It's my desire that your Christmas will be different this year. Because the passage that we're going to read this morning is a passage you hear every Christmas. In fact, because of that, Ahaz is probably one of the most famous kings in all the Bible. This story about Ahaz is found in Hosea, found in Jeremiah, found in 1 Kings, found in 2 Chronicles. This story of this king that we looked at last week in chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles. We kind of laid the groundwork for what I believe the Lord wants us to talk about today. We'll get to Hezekiah next week. But this morning, I want to look at Isaiah's account of this king that we already know a little bit about. And here's the rift. When pressure's on, oftentimes unbelief rears its ugly head. And self-reliance takes over. But that's not God's way. God has a zeal, not a zeal, but the zeal for salvation. And Ahaz is given the opportunity of a lifetime, and not only Ahaz, but also us. And the story about Christmas is much bigger than just the virgin birth that's promised. It's about the promised one and believing who he really is. Like the father of the epileptic. If there's anything that you can do, would you please have compassion and mercy upon us? To which Jesus says, if I can, do you know who I am? That's what the story of Ahaz is about. Do you know who I am and what I'm offering? This morning we're going to look quickly at a reservation ignored from chapter 28. As a review, hopefully for those of you who weren't able to make it here, you'll get the gist of who this Ahaz was. And then I want to look at an invitation implored from Isaiah chapters 7 through 9. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice. And Lord, to understand your heart. And to respond to your invitation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we said last week that Ahaz, this particular king, his father, Jotham, is presented in a totally positive light. In fact, it's the structure of it is structured in such a way that he's purposely not including some of the things we learn about Jotham in 1 Kings. He's presenting him as a good and a faithful king, which he was. But for Ahaz, his son, it's a wholly negative view. And right off the bat, remember, the chronicler says that he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Those kings in the northern kingdom who never worshiped the true God, but followed demons and false gods in the name of Yahweh sometimes, but never was there a king who was righteous, good, or even a follower of God. And Ahaz is compared to those kings. Not only that, we learned that he made metal images of Baal. And he worshipped these images. He worshiped Syrian gods. This Ahaz, this king of the south, this one who had the temple in their midst where the true God, the real God, met with his people. Not only that, we learn that he participated in child sacrifice of at least one son. King says sons, plural. But at least one of his sons he caused to pass through the fire of Ben-Hinnom. He sacrificed his son. Second Chronicles 28:3, he burned his sons as an offering according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had drove out before the people of Israel. Ahaz was reverting back to the religion before Israel came into the land, to the Canaanites and their abominations. They were especially wicked and sexually perverted and a most revolting depravity of such a way that even the other nations surrounding them thought, ooh, gross, the Canaanites. They also practiced the sacrificing of their own children as a way to appease corrupt gods. And Ahaz has turned away from the God of Scripture, turned away from the God of his fathers, and he has embraced these gods. These demons, this way of the Canaanites. And so God will send pressure from four different nations. There'll be this Syrian and Ephraim alliance of northern Israel and Syria, and they will invade Judah and do much damage. Then from the south, the Edomites will come up, and then from the west, the Philistines will come, and God is bringing to a boil. He's pressuring Ahaz to surrender, to repent, to turn. But instead it says, in the time of his distress, he became more faithless to the Lord. When the pressure was turned up, he became even more disloyal, even more rebellious, even more stubborn. And at that time, 2 Chronicles 16 tells us Ahaz, instead of turning to God for help, he turned to the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser III. And Scripture says, for the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful, utterly unfaithful to the Lord. The blame falls upon Ahaz. Not only had he been unfaithful, but he caused the entire nation to do the same. And when the Syrians, Rezin, their king, invaded and was successful, Ahaz said, since Rezin was successful, I'm going to exchange the true God of Israel for these false gods. And I'm going to worship his gods. And so he built altars on every high places in every city of Judah. He had prayed to God. And God didn't help him. It didn't work. Or it took too long. Or somehow God was uncaring. So I'll show him. I'll turn my back on God. I'll cause the whole nation to turn their back on him. And the Bible says in verse 23, but they, these false gods, were the ruin of him and all of Israel. Verse 25 says, it provoked to anger the Lord, the God of their fathers. Ahaz no longer made any pretense. No longer did he pretend to be serving the God of his fathers. But he publicly turns away. You've perhaps seen it sometimes in a pattern that youngsters will follow their parents. They will go to church. Things will be seemingly okay. But then as you watch them, you have some questions of as you're watching and looking for fruit, and there seems to be a tree that's empty and devoid of fruit. And then they get older and they now are past the year of adulthood, and now they begin going to church maybe less and less to eventually they just completely stop. They're tired of putting on a facade. And they announce to the family, I'm an atheist. I'm not interested. I have my freedom. I'm tired of living this lie. I'm going to serve self. I'm going to serve my own gods. This is what Ahaz is doing. There's this progression in this man where he finally publicly turns away completely. And we read that he cuts up pieces of all the valuable vessels in the temple. And he uses those things to pay tribute to Tiglath-Pileser from Assyria. Note that Assyria is this wicked, warring nation of warlords and soldiers that are so feared. Perhaps they even make the Vikings look like lambs, puppy dogs, because of their ferocity. And not only that, scripture goes on to say, he then boards up the temple so that no one could enter the temple anymore, so that there were no sacrifices, no prayers, no forgiveness. A complete disowning of the God who gave them the land, of the God who offered them eternal life. One of the things we didn't read last time that we could read in the king's account is when he hires Tiglath-Pileser, he meets him up in Damascus, the capital of Syria. And there he sees an altar that the king has made. And there's this altar and it catches his eye. It just looks beautiful. It looks exquisite. And so he makes a copy of it and sends it to one of his priests, and he tells the priest to go build them that altar, and he will now make sacrifices on an altar fashioned after the Syrian gods. To the chronicler, Ahaz is the worst of all kings. There's no one like him. He's the worst. That's the picture we're painting before we get to the Isaiah passage. This is who Isaiah is going to be talking to. This is the invitation. This is the person that the invitation is going to be given. Ask me for any sign. As high as the heavens, as deep as the grave. And let me prove to you that I am a God of salvation. I will save you from this horde that's invading you, if you trust me. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, rejoices. And he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, though I am the very worst of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Paul says, even though I am considered the least of not just the apostles, but all of the saints, because I persecuted the church, this grace has been given to me. This is the God I serve. This is the God we're going to meet in Isaiah chapter 7. What's the chronicler doing here with Ahaz, depicting all these things and making this case that he's the worst of all? This is what he's doing. He's showing that the South, there's an ironic reversal. The South that was supposed to have some good kings, some remnant of faith, some people that are believing in Jesus, even though the North has now split from them and followed false gods for 150 years or more. He's showing that there's this reversal, that now the South has become like the North. And the North, in some instances, has become like the South. Here's the setting. You remember when the Israelites split? When Rehoboam went to the South and Jeroboam went to the North? And you remember there was this war that was going on between them. And Rehoboam's son, Abijah, he will come on the offensive and he will go to the North. And he will make all these claims to the North. Right claims. He only reigns for 3 years. But this is what he says to the North. But as for us, our people, the people that still have the temple, people that have the priesthood, the Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering to the Lord who are sons of Aaron and Levites for their service. They offer to the Lord every morning, every evening, burnt offerings and incense of sweet spices, set out of the showbread on the table of pure gold, and care for the golden lampstand and its lamps, and burn everything in the evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God. But you, North, you have forsaken him. Behold, God is with us, the South, at our head, and his priests with their battle trumpets to sound the call of battle against you. O sons of Israel of the North, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. That's what Abijah said just a number of generations previous to the North. But Ahaz has changed all of that. Everything that Abijah says, Ahaz has reversed. And the chronicler is writing all these things down on purpose to show this ironic reversal of situations of people who think they're good, but they're not. Abijah said, we had the temple, think of this, in the South. But now, Ahaz has boarded up the temple. The place where only Jerusalem was a place where God would meet with his people. Where the priests could offer all those different sacrifices, etc. The place of forgiveness. But now they've abandoned the temple. They've boarded it up. They've shut it down. They've excluded anyone from ever going into the temple. And they built their own high places, an altar in every city of Judah, of all kinds of different gods, doing all kinds of different things. Abijah said, we have the right priesthood, but now the priest can't even get into the temple. Abijah said, we follow the God of our fathers, Yahweh. 2 Chronicles 13, speaking of Abijah's time, the men of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. But now Ahaz in chapter 28, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. Abijah says, you guys, you have these molten images, these golden calves that you're calling on as if they're God. Now, we read in chapter 28, Ahaz, he's making molten images of Baal. There's a complete reversal. Not only that, there's these prophets, these two different prophets in Abijah's time. His father, Rehoboam, the South, responds to the prophet, and they do not invade the guilty, rebellious North. Shemaiah says to them, as the South is going to invade the North, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight your relatives. Return every man to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and did not go against Jeroboam. They stopped. The South did not invade the North because they responded to their prophetic word. But now in Ahaz's time, what happened? Now it's the North. And they come and they invade the South and they kill 120,000 people in one day. And not only that, they take 200,000 captives away. And as they're taking them away, a prophet meets them. And the prophet says, do not do this. He says in verse 11, now hear me and send back the captives, from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Oded confronts the north, this evil, wicked nation, but they obey. They do what God says. And not only that, they put clothes on them, give them sandals to wear. They give them food. They give them drink. They put them, the elderly and those who are lame and hurt, on donkeys. And they carry the elderly and the lame and escort them back to the south, back to the city of Jericho, back to the relatives. What a reversal. Not only that, here's another connection. God is with us. In the south, they said, "For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you forsaken him. Behold, God is with us at our head." And so Abijah says in 2 Chronicles 13, the men of Israel fled before Judah. And God, listen, God gave them into their hand. Abijah and his people struck them with a great force. God gave the north into the south's hand, and God struck them with great force, but not during the time of Ahaz. It's totally reversed. Therefore, the Lord, his God, gave him, Ahaz, into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him and took captive a great number of his people. And he was also given into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. Can you see the tie-ins? Can you see what the author is doing? He is intentionally repeating these things to help you and I to see that Ahaz and the nation of Israel is in a state of ruin. They're in a state of depravity. It's flipped. It's not just the north that's wicked. It's the south as well. Notice that they take them back on donkeys. They're escorted back to Jericho. Fast forward to the New Testament. Hang with me. Fast forward to the New Testament. And a lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, "Master, what must I do to eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What do you say?" And he said, "Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, you answer correctly. You'll be well if you do it. And then he says, but who is my neighbor? And I believe Jesus uses this story from 2 Chronicles. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he set him on his animal. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' And Jesus asked, 'Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?' And the lawyer said, 'The one who showed mercy.' And Jesus said to him, 'You go and do likewise.'" What's the lesson? Here's the lesson to the south. You're not as good as you think you are. You are in just as much a need of a savior as the wicked north. as the people who for 150 years have worshipped golden calves and Baals and all kinds of other demonic religions, who have totally abandoned God, whom not one king has followed the way of the Lord and followed the way of their fathers. The lesson to the south and this King Ahaz, things have flipped. And now it's like the curtain's drawn back and there's this eye-opening experience. This is who you are. That's the setting. That's the setting. Ahaz's father, Jotham, he experienced great blessings because Jotham was faithful to God. But Ahaz was apostate and he suffered great judgment. And the point is this, that just because there's been blessings in the past, there's no guarantees of blessings in the future. The generation, in other words, is called to faith, to trust God, each generation on its own. Not riding the coattails of the generation before, the fathers before, but to trust God for yourself, especially when the pressure's turned up. That's the reservation that was ignored. Isaiah chapter 7 through 9 is an invitation implored. You remember this siege is happening with Pekah, who's the king of the north of Israel, and Rezin, who's the king of Syria. They've done great damage, killing 120,000 in one day, taking 200,000 hostage. Most likely they're invading Jerusalem because they want Ahaz to join them in their alliance, because Assyria is flexing its muscles. It's starting to get stronger and stronger, and soon it will be the most powerful nation in the world. And Israel and Syria see the writing on the wall and they see this opportunity. And so now they go and they invade. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, in other words, northern Israel is allied itself with Syria, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go to meet Ahaz, you and Sheshab, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Note that Isaiah is sent to go meet Ahaz. God's taken the initiative. He's sending this prophet in times of terrible trouble, in times of extreme pressure. And notice what Ahaz is doing. He's examining the water supply. He's preparing for invasion. He's trying to get set and get ready and do everything he can, humanly possible, to prepare for the battle that's going to ensue. But notice, God sends Isaiah with his son, whose name means a remnant shall return. He speaks of this grace that Ahaz can look forward to. And he gives Isaiah a message of hope and an invitation of salvation. And God said in verse 4, say to him, be careful, Ahaz. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. God knows their plans. He shares their plans with Ahaz. But he's the one who takes initiative. He's the one that comes in the midst of his turmoil. The question you have to ask yourself is, why is God being so kind to a person like this? Why is God giving such a person as this the opportunity that many of his saints long for? Lord, would you just speak to me? Would you just tell me what you would have me to do? Would you tell me what you would want me to believe? I'm reading your word and I see it in your word, and everything that I need for life and godliness there is within your word. Oh Lord, would you use your word to speak to me personally? As I read, as I sit before it, would you speak to my situation? That's what God's doing for Ahaz. It's amazing. And he says, be careful, be quiet, don't fear. Don't let your heart be faint, Ahaz. These two kings are just smoldering stumps. They're just cigarette butts. They're just men. They're powerless and they're weak. In verse 7, Isaiah, as the instrument of God's mouthpiece, says to Ahaz, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. Be still. It's not going to happen. Doesn't matter the past. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter their successes in these different cities. As they're besieging you, it's not going to happen. It shall not stand. They're only men. And I have a plan of salvation. And I am zealous for this plan of salvation. I am working right now, Ahaz, in the life of this disobedient country. And I am bringing an invitation of hope and an invitation for you to trust, to believe who I am and what I say. It will not stand. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus. Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people. It won't even be a country anymore. It will never be a country again. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And here it is. If you are not firm in your faith, Ahaz, you will not be firm at all. You might notice a node in your Bible. It might have a superscript near that word. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. In the Hebrew, it's plural. He's speaking not just to Ahaz. He's speaking to all the listeners around. And he's speaking to all of us today who read this passage. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. Be quiet. Be still. Now we know the story of Ahaz, right? We know the frenetic activity that's been taking place. When the pressure's turned on, what does he do? He goes to Assyria to ask them for help. Then when he sees the gods of Syria who've defeated some of the cities, he decides to go run over to them and now worship those gods. He sees an altar there in Damascus built by the Assyrians, and he copies it and uses that altar. He shuts the temple down. Perhaps that's disturbing, or perhaps that's causing the other gods to be angry. He's frantic. And it's almost like he likes it. Rather than turning to God, he turns away. He turns to self. And he employs all kinds of methodologies. Anything that he can do to somehow stop the bleeding. Here they come from the north. Here they come from the west. Here they come from the south. What does he do? God sends a prophet from heaven, from on high with divine words. And he speaks to Ahaz himself with this invitation to trust. A man who doesn't deserve such an invitation. And God says, listen, Ahaz, now's the time. Now's the time. If you are not firm, you will not be firm at all. He asked for help from Assyria. But scripture says the Assyrians took the money, but they didn't help him. They harassed him. He asked for help from the Syrian gods, from the Assyrian altar. None of it helped. But listen what he says in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Pay attention. Ask a sign of the Lord. Here it is. Your God. Ahaz, ask for a sign of the Lord, your God. You're the king of the south. You have the heritage of followers of Yahweh. You have the temple where God promises to meet his people, to forgive them. Ask for a sign that what I've just told you is going to happen. It's going to be true. That it's not going to stand. It's not going to be come to pass. Ask the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord God to the test. It sounds pious, but we know from his life he's not pious. We know from his activities and his actions that he's everything but trusting in God. God's way is not his way. And he knows it. God's way is not your way either. Sometimes his way is through infertility. Sometimes his way is through losing job after job after job. Sometimes his way is through an adult child abandoning the faith. Sometimes his way is being financially strapped, and just when it seems like things are going to turn the corner, you fall back again and you have this underlying frustration over and over again. God, why me? Why me? Why me? And God in all those moments is forming Christ in you. He's transforming you and he's changing you and he's asking you to quietly surrender. To trust him. To trust his ways. Ahaz, I'm not here to do you harm. I'm here to bring salvation. It will not stand. It will not come to pass. Now ask me for a sign. Isaiah asked for a sign, the Lord your God. And he says, I will not ask for a sign. And then something happens in verse 13. Something really sad. In Isaiah. And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you," that's plural again, "to weary men," here it is, "that you may weary my God also?" Ahaz, your God, has come to you, but you've rejected him. My God has passed over you. It's too late. But, therefore the Lord himself, verse 14, will give you, plural again, will give you, Ahaz, everyone listening, everyone reading, a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It shall call his name Emmanuel. And before the boy knows how to refuse the evil, choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and your people and your father's house such days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." Remember, that's the split. The king of Assyria. The Lord's passed over you. You've had your opportunity. The Lord has entreated you time and time again. But now you're going to receive the king of Assyria. But know this. The virgin's going to have a son. And before he's able to know the right from the wrong, those two kings are going to be gone. Within 3 years, Rezin's destroyed. He's murdered. He's destroyed by the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. And Pekah of Israel, he's going to be murdered by Hoshea, who's going to be the last king of the north before the country is no more. What God said came to pass. But it's Ahaz who rejected him. It's the nation that rejected him. "And I went to the prophetess," in chapter 8, verse 3. "She conceived and bore a son." Most people think it was Isaiah was going to marry a virgin. She was going to have a son. This is going to be the son. "Then the Lord said to me, call its name Ahar Shahal Hashbaz, quick to the spoil, speedy to the prey. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father and my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. And the Lord spoke to me again, because this people have refused," listen, "the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin in the son of Remaliah. Therefore, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory. It will rise over its channels and go over all its banks. It will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." That little child, O Emmanuel, a reminder to Ahaz, God's with them. But now God's with them not to bring salvation, but to bring judgment. And Ahaz is frantic. He tries to find rest any way he can for his soul. But scripture says, we learn from 2 Corinthians or 2 Chronicles 28, that he worshiped these other gods to his ruin in all of Israel. But God came to bring salvation. Salvation that Ahaz rejected. The worship team will come forward. And then we read the last portion of this section of scripture. It's all one story, 7, 8, and 9. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelled in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you with the joy of harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Why this reference to Midian? You remember the Midianites? Remember the story of Gideon? And you remember how he had this army of 32,000 versus 120,000, and God made him reduce it until it was only 300 men. And do you remember that Gideon asked for different signs? Remember that God would somehow do what he promised, that he would really prevail over this nation, that God would be with him? And there's 14 different signs or promises or appearances of God to Gideon. But do you remember what pushes him over the edge, the last sign that he finally believes God? God says, if you don't believe me, Gideon, after all these things, then go into the camp and take your friend with you so you're not too afraid. And go into the enemy camp. And you remember he goes to the enemy camp and he hears an unbeliever, and the unbeliever's talking about a dream he just had. And he said, I had this dream, and this dream was about this bread that just came through and destroyed our camp. And the other unbeliever interprets it and says, that's none other than Gideon. God's going to destroy us. And when Gideon hears that, he believes. He has more faith in the dream of an unbeliever than in the word of God. You have broken us as on the day of Midian. Ahaz didn't believe God. Didn't trust his promise. So for every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in the blood will be burned as fuel in the fire. But for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace there'll be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And here it is, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God will accomplish this great salvation. O Ahaz, O people, through a child. God's answer to your greatest turmoil, your most difficult circumstance, the impossibility, whatever that is in your mind, the answer is a child. The answer is Jesus. Will you trust him? The one who's gentle. The one whose ways just roll like the ripples in a river. That's God's invitation to you and me. And listen, when we're frantic, when we're anxious, when we're jealous, when we're angry, in all those times, we're not trusting God. We're not taking him at his word that he loves us, that he cares for us. Listen, that he's carved out a path for you that he hasn't carved out for your neighbor or your brother or your spouse. It's your road. It's your way. And God calls you to trust. And in so doing, that's where your peace is found. That's where your joy is found. That's where your salvation is found. Only in him. Not any other gods. Not any other idols. And this is what Ahaz didn't want. I don't want you to work this way in my life, God. I don't like it. Because I think my way is better. Why can't I have it like that person's way? Why can't my road be like that? Why can't my path be different? Why must you put all this pressure upon me? Give me a sign. Show me that you love me. Show me that you're with me. I have. It's a child named Jesus that would grow up, live a perfect life, die a substitutionary death on your behalf, receive the wrath of God in order that you might be set free and that you might live differently. Not just at the day of salvation, but every day thereafter. And it's your choice. And it's my choice. As those whom he's given faith already, to leverage that faith already given and to trust him each day, each morning. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Your ways are not my ways. They're higher than my ways. Your wisdom is inexhaustible. Your power is all too great. Lord, help me to trust you in this situation even today. Grace, amazing grace, unfailing grace that saves my soul. Grace unending, grace unrelenting, grace that won't let go. Grace, greater than our past, deeper than our pain, stronger than our sin. That's the God you serve. He's your King. And he grants you and I this wonderful invitation to trust him. And he promises the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Let's sing together. I can't do this anymore, Lord. It's too hard. I don't like it. I know I'm not supposed to be angry, but I am. I know I'm not supposed to be dismissive. But I am. I know I'm not supposed to ignore you, but I do. Aren't you glad that his grace never lets you go? The zeal of the Lord will do this. Here's the glory of the Christian life. We're not like Ahaz. We've been born again. We've been given the record of Christ. We've been given his righteousness, all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been separated as far as the east is from the west. We've been given eternal life. We've been given the privilege of being adopted children of God who cry out, Abba, Father. We have the Holy Spirit who lives within us, the seal of our redemption. We have a hope. We have a future that's unstained that God is directing us toward in that path that he's hewn out for you and me. Yes, sometimes it's rough. Sometimes it's rocky. Many times it's lonely. But Emmanuel is there. He's with us. And he's doing this great work. And there's invitation after invitation after invitation after invitation every single day. Trust me, Bruce. You can trust me. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be afraid. I know your deep hurts. I know your longings. I know what you want. But I also know your greatest joy. Your greatest satisfaction, is going to be wanting what I want. And that's what I'm doing in your life. I'm changing you to be more like my son, Jesus. And I've personalized this path just for you. Not because I'm trying to make it hard, but because I love you. Because I care about you. And I know exactly what to do. And I am strong enough to do it. Now, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who have perhaps not experienced the gentleness that you talk about in the book of Isaiah, of the water just rolling over gently as they trust you. And instead, Lord, they've chosen the choppy waters, the deep waters, the hopeless waters, the dark waters, and they find themselves running back to that. It's almost as if they want the turbulence. They want the anxiety. They want something to be worried about. When all along you have peace and love and rest. Lord, I pray that you would give them grace. I pray that you would give them a newfound measure of repentance and faith. That they would be able to trust you, even when the pressure gets turned up. And it's oftentimes in those particular times that your greatest promises, behold, the virgin will give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel. It's during those times, the times of extreme pressure, Lord, that you make diamonds in our heart and in our soul. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to cooperate with your plan. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.